So advice then to Titus. He now talks about how we're going to live in society, how this small group of Christians on Crete, how are they going to live as part of their society? Still good advice for us. So he says, declare these things. Declare the gospel. Show how beautiful God is. And tell them it's about living beautifully. Declare, exhort, parakaleo. Appeal. Reprove with all authority. Let no one look down on you. Remind them to be subject to the rulers and the authorities. We looked at this, I think, carefully when we did Romans. Paul is, and if I'm right that Paul is writing this, and if tradition is right, which it probably is, that Paul was martyred in the year 67, it's worth remembering that the Jewish-Roman war broke out in 66. So if the war, and that's the terrible war that led to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 and so on. So if our timing is correct, and I think it's highly likely that it is, then if the war has already broken out or just about to break out, and there's a lot of Jewish passion, you know, the zealots and so on, against Rome, Paul is concerned that the Christian Jews don't get caught up in it. It's not a revolutionary group, this, even from just sheer wisdom point of view. So it's probably really difficult being a Christian Jew. I'm sorry, it's certainly difficult being a Christian Jew at this time, because they're caught between Jewish nationalism and what their Christian life is about, reaching out to Gentiles and so on. So it's not surprising that Paul would tell them to be subject to their rulers and authorities. But please remember, we're presuming that the rulers and authorities are good-willed. And that's not a bad way to start. Being a Christian doesn't make you a revolutionary by definition. You might have to disobey. Paul himself disobeyed and was killed for probably the next year, so he's not saying do what you're told, flat. But you do have, you live in a society which has order in it. Be part of it. Be obedient. Be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarrelling. Be gentle. I've got the Greek there because we did it once, I think last week we did it. In fact, one of the qualities required of a presbyter, epiekes it is, and it's not just gentle, it means gentle in your judgments. Clement is a good word for it in English. In fact, that's the Latin equivalent. So it means in your judgments be wise and gentle, not just focusing on the law or on the written word, but like a magistrate, taking all the circumstances into consideration. Be compassionate, be truthful, but it has to be the whole truth, not just the little truth of a legal system that you then apply without recognition of where a person's come from or the attenuating circumstances. It's the virtue most important in a magistrate or a judge or anyone in any position. So he's using it here of the Christians. In your judgments of people, be truthful in a kind, gentle and wise way. The way Jesus was, by the way. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, I, Paul, appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Christ's judgment from the cross was very gentle. Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. It wasn't condemnatory, it was truthful, but they didn't know what they were doing. So Jesus can well, and nearly always, not always, but nearly always when we sin, we don't know what we're doing. So it's not a bad place to start in presuming that a person didn't, even when they hurt us, perhaps especially when they hurt us, we don't know where they're coming from, do we? We don't know what their background is. We don't know how they're hurting. We don't know whether they see in me an image of their father who, you know, or we don't know what's going on, really. So it's not bad to presume that people just don't know what they're doing when they behave inappropriately. It won't always be true, but it's a pretty good starting point. Well, that's what he's asking of them. We ourselves, he says, were once foolish, we didn't know Noos, we didn't know. Paul was a persecutor of the church and he didn't know. And when he found out what he was really doing, it was terrible for him, but he stopped doing it. So we were once foolish, disobedient, led astray. I've got the Greek there for you just to let you know that that's what a planet is in English, planeo, because, you know, in the ancient world all the stars seemed to be having some order. You know, you could tell where they'd be next year. But these wandering stars, these planeo, these planets, didn't seem to be obeying any order at all. They seemed to be all over them. It took a long time for them to organise what they were or where they were or whatever. If you think the Earth's the centre, you've got major problems with planets. So there's a lot of... Don't be wandering around all over the place. Just another place where it's used. Enslaved to various passions and pleasures, addicted to certain ways of behaviour. Here's Jesus' words for the same thing, choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Fruit never matures. A major problem. We went back earlier about harming. That's how our culture can harm us. Every culture has its difficulties. Our culture has one major difficulty of superficiality that doesn't encourage thinking, time. You're all working too hard. And everybody you know is working too hard, much more than a generation earlier. We're going too fast, much more than a generation earlier. Go back to your childhood and think of your home. We had 8 kids. I don't think Mum was nearly as busy with 8 kids as people are now with 3. So it's a massive thing that's happening in our culture. So we've got a... It's hard to mature in our culture. Whereas people in a simpler culture, maybe they do it more easily, because what matters, they've got time. I don't know. Obviously I don't know, but we've got to look at our culture and just see the massive influence it's having on all of us. So enslaved to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, despicable and hating one another. So that's what we once were. And if the cap fits, wear it. But that's what Paul seems to be able to say all things about himself once. But, and now he quotes probably from a baptismal liturgy. That's the suggestion many scholars make. And a very beautiful statement. This is used at Christmas, I think. Christmas Day, for the second reading. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us from all of that. It's the only time that word is used in the New Testament for God. The Greek is philanthropy. Philanthropos, lover of human beings. A word that is frequently used in the Greek of Zeus, or, you know, the gods, Zeus particularly, of the gods, but not used in Christian terms normally. But once again, Paul is now in a very missionary context, and he seems to be using words of the Roman religion, which of course spoke Greek at that time. Greek was the common language. And now he's using it of God, the lover of mankind. Humankind, of God our Saviour appeared. He saved us. Now, he didn't save us because of any works of righteousness that we've done. A wonderful document came out in 1999 when at last, after centuries, Luther, you know, the great figure of the Reformation, whom it's hard not to really like, and with all his human difficulties, at last the Lutheran and Catholic communities said, we've all been trying to say the same thing with regard to faith and its relationship to salvation, and we've just been missing each other for all these centuries, and we can now all endorse the same statement. It's true, it's obvious, scholarship has brought us to that point, but it's just lovely to have the two churches saying Sorry I've been misunderstanding you for 400 years. Sorry I've been misunderstanding you. We've both been trying to say the same thing, and Paul's full of it. Because the word faith is rich in Paul, and as I said, it's only faith and good works, you know, that big debate. It's no longer a debate anywhere except with people who don't read. Because you can't have faith without good works. And the debate went on as though good works meant works of the law. So I do good things, and therefore God rewards me with salvation. A point of view that is bizarre. And by the way, people might have had that thought in their heads, but it's never been the teaching of any Christian community. So, and faith is rather openness to God. Well, Paul's view is that faith is openness to God, and openness to God, if it's real, will produce good works. But they're the good works of faith, not good works of the law. They're the fruit of faith. Faith without good works is dead, says James. Paul would say the same thing. Faith that bears fruit in love is the only faith he's talking about. So once we see that's what we're saying, that good works, which Paul's been talking about here a lot, are so important, but they're the fruit of faith. They're not the initiation that comes from us that gets a reward from God. Are you clear on the distinction? It's just simple, and that's where the Lutheran and Catholic churches have come together on that basic understanding. At last, we've kind of agreed we're meaning the same things. Well, here it is here. He said it's not because of any works of righteousness that we've done. It's not from us, but according to his mercy, eleos. And mercy is a very rich biblical term that's too rich to put into English. I've done it with you before. It comes from three, eleos, which is the Greek Paul's using, comes from three Hebrew words, constantly translated by eleos in the Old Testament scriptures, the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. One is, if I can remember them all, Hanan, which means God's doing gracious things for us, the way in which we constantly see the finger of God in our life, providentially doing beautiful things. That's translated by eleos, gracious acts. Chesed is translated by eleos. Chesed is God's covenant love, promised and never taken back. Because God is love, and God doesn't react. God loves, and God loving will never stop, no matter what we do. We can't stop God loving us. What we can stop, of course, is us receiving God's love. And that's massive. So we can turn our back on love, but it won't stop the love. We can close the blind, but it won't stop the sun shining. So we never have to fear that God is angry, upset, punishing, given up on us. What we've got to worry about is, am I being open to grace or not? So that's chesed, and it also translates raham, which means literally the love that a woman has for the child in her womb. It's a woman term, a mother term, a tender compassion term that goes with motherhood, fatherhood too, but it's particularly related to the word womb, rahim. So all that is involved here. It's what God has done for us. And how has he done it? Here, a beautiful statement on baptism, through the washing of rebirth, renewal by the Holy Spirit. So that means a bath or a font, lutron, the washing of rebirth, a birth into some other life, a life of God, and the renewal, made new again by the Holy Spirit. This Spirit he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. The Greek only has which here, a relative pronoun. That's one sentence, all this whole page in Greek. They've made it two in English, which is quite reasonable, but they've repeated the Spirit, but it's actually the Holy Spirit, which or whom has he poured out on us in reality. Through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, not by what we did, his grace brought us into proper relationship with God. Of course, if it's real, it will then produce in us, like the vine and the branches, the fruit of love. So that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then Paul adds, this saying is sure. So he's quoting, and most of the scholars suggest that the quote is actually coming from a baptismal liturgy, which is highly likely.